Our sermon text comes from Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 22 through 34. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 887. That's Luke chapter 12 and verses 22 through 34. Let's give attention. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word to us. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would give us aid, that the distractions of this world itself and the distractions of our heart and mind would not hinder us from hearing the truth that you are a God who cares, that we would be obedient to Christ's command to not worry in view of that truth that you've gladly given us the kingdom. So help us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, chapter 12, as we've worked through Luke's Gospel this in the course of 2014, chapter 12 really goes together with this whole idea of God caring for us so that we need not care, so that we might be free to serve him as he has called us to. We saw in chapter 12, in the beginning there, Jesus was warning his disciples of the hypocrisy or the leaven of hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus was preparing them and preparing the church of all ages for opposition to following after Christ. Remember what Jesus said again in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." But there's opposition. There's the cost of discipleship, and we saw that in chapters 9 and 10. Some who said, "I must go and take care of my father or take care of a plot of land," they made excuses. The cost of discipleship begins with knowing who you're following and trusting your life with him, the one who came to give you life, even Jesus Christ. And then in the second portion of this 12th chapter, we saw this disciple, hopefully disciple, wanted Jesus to interject in his dispute with his brother over an inheritance that had come in the family. And Jesus there said, "Beware of all forms of greed or covetousness." And then he spoke about how we are to be rich towards God, as we saw last week. The futility of taking care that this is the only world there is. Of not only not being rich towards God, but to live as if God doesn't exist. And also to live as if there is not a day of judgment, as the fool in the parable thought to be the case. And so now here in verses 22 through 34, Jesus addresses all of our concerns and worries about our daily needs. How can we be rich toward God? How can we live sacrificial lives? Not, and we'll touch on this in a moment, not like communists where we just sell everything and then we become actually a burden upon society, but that we live sacrificial lives seeking that treasure that is eternal, a treasure that is not hidden but given out, so that others too might not worry ultimately about the day of judgment, ultimately about death itself, as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2. But they might trust in their Heavenly Father through faith in His Son as a God who provides. As a God who provides. And so this morning, Jesus gives His disciples, both then and now, you this morning, a comprehensive cure for anxiety. And it's to know our Heavenly Father's care and provision for His children. It's a kingdom without worry. And so we'll look at this together as we look at Luke's Gospel here in three parts. First we'll look, what should you consider? What should you consider? And then secondly, what should you seek? And then lastly, treasure, as a verb, treasure that which lasts forever. And so first of all, Jesus says, consider these things in verses 22 through 28. He says in verse 22, for this reason I say to you, and in this, for what he's referencing, is that our lives should be rich toward God. The need for a life that does not consist in the abundance of possessions, but that a life that is rich toward God, living for His glory, living in accordance to His revealed will, so that we might do all that's pleasing in His sight. But the question that immediately rises in our hearts and minds, both unbeliever and, well, not unbeliever, but for believers, as Jesus is addressing disciples, is what about all of our daily needs? What about our concerns? And what Jesus does here in this opening conversation with His disciples, He draws them to consider the truth of God as the Creator. He speaks two ways about two daily things we might worry about, what we will wear and what we will eat. And He draws our attention first, and the Bible does, to the great reality that God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He also, Jesus says, created your life and body. And so by use of the greater, from the lesser to the greater, He says, if He's given you life and He's given you your body, will He not also provide for your life and your body? And so Jesus is really saying to His disciples, the God who's given you life and your body, why would you care about clothing it or providing it for food? Your Heavenly Father will. And it draws us back again, as I mentioned in the beginning with Genesis. When did anxiety and worry enter into the human psyche? The Scriptures teach us that worry and anxiety entered into our psyche when Adam sinned against God. And what happened when Adam sinned against God? Well, in some ways, he disobeyed, primarily disobeyed the Word of God, but in doing so, he took his eyes off of the Lord. He no longer looked upon the Lord as the God who created the heavens and the world, the God who provided this world and made it exactly fit for Adam to be created on the sixth day, as the exalted representative of God in creation. that he had provided for Adam and Adam and Eve. But Adam, in the beginning, when he sinned against God, he plunged the world not only into a world of sin and misery and darkness, but a world of angst, because we no longer had that relationship with the God who had revealed himself to be good to his creation. And so Jesus, knowing our hearts, knowing his disciples' hearts, says in verse 22, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or your body, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And so, again, Jesus, knowing the hearts of his disciples and knowing us again here this morning, knows that we are focusing on the material and not realize that the God who's made us has promised to provide for us all things. He speaks and he uses this illustration of food through the birds in the air that God supplies, and then clothing by pointing his disciples and us to some extent, although now we're in November, it is the 23rd of November, there's not a lot of flowers out there, is there? But you think of a spring or a garden, or you think of taking a trip to a park and seeing how the earth is supplied by God such that it's beautiful. Jesus will point to that as another way to cure our anxiety. But first, he talks about, references the ravens. Now, what are a raven? A raven's like a giant crow. It's kind of an ugly bird. For quite a period of time, a year ago, we had about 50 to 60 of them eating the grass out there like they were cows. And they were there every day for more than a month, and we haven't seen them since. So I don't know where they went, but they're gigantic. They're like this big, and they're ugly. In the book of Leviticus, they were part of the unclean birds. And so they're not even valued highly under Levitical ceremonial laws of food and such. But Jesus, notice what he says here. He says, consider, think. Think, disciples, about the ravens in verse 24. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. Now, why does that sound familiar? Well, last week we saw that the fool in the parable thought that he could store up barns and storehouses, that he need not take, he could take his ease and live without God and live without his neighbor. And of course, the Lord reckoned his life that very night. And we are to be wise. Jesus is not saying not to be wise, but as Philip Ryken said in his commentary, God has so ordered creation that he gives ravens, children, right, beaks, to pick up and to herd out there like cows, and pick up the seed and to pick up food off the ground. The point that Jesus is making is ravens don't produce that. They don't farm and sow seeds and water, but they just come along as scavengers. And they do so because their Creator supplies the food they need. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. How much more valuable are you this morning, boys and girls, mothers and fathers, seniors, that God takes care of those ravens outside? How much more so valuable are you? And does he not take care of you? And then Jesus turns to the futility of worrying. And notice in verse 25, "Now, brothers and sisters, no one, I doubt, in this congregation loves daylight savings time as much as your pastor." I don't know why, but it's maybe one of my favorite Saturdays of every week of every year. Because why? Because we gain an hour. Now, in the springtime, I'm miserable on that Saturday night when we spring ahead and all of a sudden my day went from 24 to 23. But in the fall, in daylight saving time, we gain an hour. We fall back. And sure enough, I usually waste the day anyway, and sure enough, it's 11 o'clock, and I still haven't gotten to bed. But that desire to capture more time is a desire of all our hearts. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 25, "And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Which of you can, by worrying, can change the day? Now, I do believe, and this is not really based on Scripture, that as I've been late different times and prayed, Lord, slow down the clock, that He supernaturally enables me to get things done in record time. But the clock actually doesn't slow down. And so Jesus says, does your worrying actually change anything in your life? And the answer is absolutely not. He says, if then you cannot do even in verse 26, even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? And here Jesus is touching on the great truth that worry and anxiety actually doesn't add anything to our lives. It actually subtracts from our lives, as Philip Ryken says in his commentary. It steals from us. And each and every one of us this morning know this is true. What does it steal? Well, it steals our rest. Perhaps last night you had a hard time sleeping and your mind was just going over and over all the things that lie before you or lie behind you or lie ahead in the future. Concerns about health, concern about children, concern about money. All these things steal our time. They steal our rest, I should say. They also steal our time. Worrying paralyzes us so that instead of the Nike slogan, just do it, we become frozen because of our worry and not just freed up to shut our brains off and be about the work God has given to us. Worry and anxiety steals our time. It also steals our health. If you're not sleeping well at night, you're not ultimately going to be healthy during the day. It also steals our obedience. We become irritable with our spouses. We become impatient with our children. We grow impatient with our elderly parents. We are not so kind to our neighbors. We're fixed in on our own kingdom and our own world, disobeying God, not rich to God at all, but utterly consumed with worry and our own lives. We run to food and drink and drugs, to sex, pornography, internet shopping. We turn to idols that steal and rob and put us back into a state of bondage and slavery. Jesus Christ said, I've come to give you freedom, to set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And yet we revert to our old nature when we do not cast our cares on our Heavenly Father. What about clothes? What about clothing? Here Jesus to His disciples is touching on something they should have known through their catechism, through their study of the Scriptures at home. How God had provided for the people of God in their wilderness roamings, their wilderness wandering. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 4 and following, the Lord says through Moses to the people of God who are about to enter into the promised land that their parents wandered for 40 years and yet their clothing and their very shoes, now this was supernatural, did not wear out. He had provided for them. He had taught them. He had tested them concerning food and drink. The man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He took care of them. And so Jesus says to them concerning their concern and your concern this morning about clothing and the home and such. Consider the lilies in verse 27, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, you men of little faith, you men and women and boys and girls and myself? Why are we worrying? The God who's created our bodies supplies our daily bread. The God who has given us life clothes us so we are not at weakness to the winds of this world. He provides for us. Psalm 119, verse 73 says, your hands made me and fashioned me. give me understanding, consider, give me understanding that I might learn your commandments, that I might trust in you with all my heart and lean not on my understanding, but in all ways acknowledge you, and you promise to direct my paths. With your rod and your staff, you lead me and guide me and protect me. And so what should you consider this morning? Creatures utterly dependent upon your Creator. Well, Jesus, in our second point, he moves us from thinking and considering rightly about God as our Creator to thinking and considering and seeking the kingdom of God in view of the fact that God, through faith in his Son, is your heavenly Father, the most intimate of relationship. We see this in what Jesus says next here in verses 29 through 32. What should you think? What should you seek? What should you seek? And what Jesus says, first of all, is what we should not seek. He recaps in verse 29, and do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Do not keep worrying. Here in verse 29, this word worrying, it has the picture of a ship being tossed about on a stormy sea, back and forth. That's the kind of activity, the draining of energy that Jesus is communicating when he commands, do not worry. Do not continually worry. Keep worrying. Do not keep worrying. But instead, be different because of where you belong. Notice what he says. You are different than those who should worry. Look verse 30. For all these things, the worrying about clothes and our body, the keep worrying nature of our hearts, all these things, verse 30, the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. And so Jesus is really dividing the world. Those who are among the nations who know not the Creator as their Heavenly Father, and Jesus' disciples, who by grace through faith can call upon God as their Heavenly Father through faith in the Son. He says all these things, and notice the activity of the nations, eagerly seek after. Now, at the end of this week, on Friday, we're going to see a manifestation of this. And I'm not rebuking you if you're out there in Westfield Park and Paramus Mall. I'm not going to see you there because I'm not going to be there. But Black Friday, thank you, Michael. Black Friday is an evidence, is evidence of this very thing, eagerly seeking the nations of the world. That's what they do. They're seeking of possessions, the accumulation of abundance, to find some measure of security or peace or comfort, the longing for more, and yet the inability to find satisfaction in those very possessions. That's what Jesus spoke about in the parable of the fool, building his storehouses. That's what the nations do. And Jesus says, you ought not be like them. Because you know differently. Apostle Paul reminded the church at Philippi, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's who's caring for you. Your Father who is rich in glory, who supplies you in the here and now, all that you have need of. Notice that Jesus says this, but your Father knows that you need these things. And so what Jesus is saying is don't stay home on Monday, but arise, pray to your Heavenly Father for the strength to go about the calling to which he's called you, the vocation he's given you, the gifts and talents, the education, to be employed if you are. Keep seeking him if you're seeking better employment. But that he calls us to be active in that which he supplies. But it's him who is the source, the Father of life, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, as James says in chapter 1 of his letter. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's caring for me. And I'm not to seek and worry about what to eat, what to drink, and do not keep worrying. That's the negative. But so what are we supposed to seek? Verse 31. But seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. And there, brothers and sisters, is the remedy for anxiety. Seek His kingdom. Be active in faith, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, not earning your salvation, but working out the salvation God has provided for you in Christ by stepping out and walking in faith. Seek His kingdom, and all these things will add it to you. Trust Him and be obedient to His revealed will. It's not Nike, just do it. But it's a God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. Seek His kingdom, and He will take care of all these things. He knows, brothers and sisters, what you stand in need of, and He will supply it. We learned this in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus taught us, Father, how to pray, the disciples' prayer. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins to the extent that we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And deliver us from evil. You are the God who takes care of us. Jesus says, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And let me ask you, brothers and sisters, and I don't have the quote here, but in a manner of speaking, the things we worry about, isn't it true that God supplied them anyways? Didn't change anything. God supplied what we worried about. The things we care about are taken care of, and we move on. They haven't added anything to us because He is the one who cares for us. He tells us to actively seek what He has revealed in His will, to live for His glory. And then Jesus, in the same manner, without contradicting Himself, tells us that this itself is the gift of God. Notice in verse 12, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. Now Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, speaks of the kingdom of God being there and being near to His disciples because the kingdom, the King is here. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God in your hearts and minds. Our submission to Him, the promise of that world to come as surety by the Holy Spirit indwells within you. That inheritance, which is imperishable, not fading away, He has chosen gladly to give it to you. Boys and girls, mothers and fathers, you who sit here this morning, by faith in the King Himself, Jesus, the Christ, do not be afraid. Do not keep worrying, and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to seek and to pour out your life for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. Seek His kingdom. These things will be added to you. Do not be afraid. Second encouragement. Why? For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, as we're studying this in the adult Sunday school class, he wrote this to the church at Ephesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Father, sons and daughters, adopted, calling upon their heavenly Father. All this to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. All this is yours. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. Yes, there's wolves and there's larger flocks, but at this point, the church is small. By God's grace, it is much bigger. But we're still seemingly a little flock in the world of kingdoms that would come up against Christ's kingdom. But your heavenly Father is elected, chosen gladly to give you the kingdom of God, to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? Redemption, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness and justification, and adoption. All this you partake of through faith in Christ. He has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. And so it's not a contradiction. He calls us to seek after that which He's given to us. Seek it continually. As those who are pilgrims and sojourners, as those whose citizenship is in heaven, as those this side of glory, seek the kingdom of God in such a way that as you do seek, your faith is increased. Isn't it true? The more we trust in God and prove Him to be faithful, our faith is strengthened. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship or service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that means considering and dwelling, as Jesus says here and Paul says in Philippians 4. By the renewing your mind, that you might test and see and prove what is the good and perfect will of God. And the result is that your faith is stronger. The more you test Him, not tempt Him. Remember what Satan tried to do back there in Luke chapter 3 in the wilderness. But that we walk by faith, not by sight. And the fruit of it is that our faith is strengthened. Taste and see, David said in Psalm 34, that the Lord is good. Taste and see that He's good, brothers and sisters, because He has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Well, last of all, we are to treasure that which lasts forever. We see this in verses 33 through 34. There Jesus says, treasure what lasts forever. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, as I made mention earlier, Jesus is not putting forth some kind of socialist Marxist doctrine of no one owning possessions. Throughout the New Testament, the owning of possessions is testified as a good thing. But Jesus is talking about, notice He doesn't say sell all your possessions, but He's talking about a sacrificial living. Living with that contentment that the apostles spoke about in Philippians chapter 4. Whether when in abundance or in want, in all things I am content. Because God supplies all that I need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and He will do so for you. Sell your possessions, give to charity. Now, this is the working out of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, and His righteousness. And God will add all these things to you. It means to live for others, to be rich towards God and seek opportunities to be rich towards others, to commit yourself to that which will last beyond the grass that's here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow. Rather than building up storehouses, to tithe in a generous way to the work of missions, to be prayerful for those in the mission field, to pray prayerful for the Lord raising up those who would take the place of missionaries. You're quite aware, most of you, of that great need in Japan. All these things are borne out by what Jesus is saying here in this idea of selling your possessions and giving to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. He's speaking here figuratively. That we would praise God and be thankful for our daily bread, but we would give back to God the overflow of what He's given to us. that others might be brought into the kingdom of God, that the church and our brothers and sisters might be built up in the faith, that the poor and the widowers and the sojourners and the orphans might have their needs supplied, that those in need of paying medical costs might see that God does supply, that they can trust them with their life and body through the church, the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All this, Jesus says, is the ways in which we cannot be afraid. For our Heavenly Father has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. We can be set free from the way the nations eagerly seek after and worry about these things of food and clothing. We can be set free to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice how Jesus ends this portion of his interaction. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And is your treasure on that which is eternal? Where do you spend your time? I mentioned our idols of the internet and TV, or the gross sins of pornography, or alcohol abuse, or drugs. Escaping from the world rather than being used by the Lord, by God himself, in the building up and expansion of his kingdom through his church. Brothers and sisters, the worst thing that Fairlawn and Saddlebrook on both sides of us could think is that we only come here on a Sunday morning and then disperse. And that's the extent of our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. But that we gather together on the first day of the week, for Christ died on the cross and rose triumphantly on Sunday morning, and ushering in the new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And we have all kinds of opportunities to glorify our Heavenly Father who has gladly given us the kingdom, to seek first that kingdom. But in order to do so, we need to look at our hearts. Solomon said, "Watch over your heart," Proverbs 4:23. "With all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? For where your treasure is, your heart is. Is it set upon the things passing away? Is it set upon worrying? The heart is so deceitfully wicked that worrying can become a kingdom in and of itself. A constant focusing of our energy on the day-to-day things that God promises to take care of, rather than being set free to live for our Creator, who's given us life, breath, and new life in Jesus Christ. Consider, dwell, and seek, brothers and sisters, for your Heavenly Father has chosen freely and gladly to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word and your spirit. And Father, we confess that our heart, our treasure, is often not the things of your word. We don't dwell on that which is pure, noble, and true. And thus, Lord, we cut ourselves off from the peace of God. We don't put into practice, as we saw Paul say to the Philippians, these things that he manifested as he was an imitator of Christ. Living that sacrificial life, trusting in you moment by moment. Lord, we dwell upon the things of this world, and we pray you would forgive us. We pray that you would set us free and that you would help us to seek first your kingdom, to love you and love our neighbor, to study your word and meditate upon it, and to hide it in our heart that we would not sin against you and go after other idols. That we would love our wives and husbands, mothers and fathers, boys, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. That we would be light and salt to a world that is eagerly seeking after that which only produces angst and worry. Lord, that we would be those who belong to a kingdom without worry, and that others might be brought in by our witness of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus, even the Prince of Peace. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.